If you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are finally in chapter 4. We're about halfway through this series called Foreigners. We're going through 1 and 2 Peter. And so this is week 17 of like 30-something. So we are going through it very slowly. But if you're new with us or fairly new with us and would love to get caught up on those sermons, they are posted on our website, on our sermons page. That's newpassionchurch.com/sermons, where you can get caught up with the other 16 weeks if you would like to. As you turn there, it's going to be in your outline provided to you as well as on the screen. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, I'm in the CSB, so you can follow along word for word if you would like to. And as you turn there and you get to your place in the scripture, I've got a couple of photos. Some of you may be familiar with some of these. If you're joining us online, they'll pop up online as well. But tell me if you've seen some of these and what you see in these. You may have seen them in school or online. What do y'all see in that picture? Oh, sorry. What was that?
An old lady?
A young lady? Okay. Two different ladies? Depending on how you look at it, your perspective, it may... Brian's over here saying she's hot because he's desperate. So depending on how you look at that picture, your perspective may give you a different look on it. What about this one? What do y'all see there? A duck? A rabbit? Okay. So once again, depending on how you look at that, your perspective may tell you that it's a duck or it's a rabbit. I'm sure someone had some point in what they drew there, and so your perspective may change that. There's an old saying, and y'all can take that down because that'll be online for people, which may be better than them seeing me, but there is an old saying that says perception is reality, which is not the same as perception is truth. Saying that perception is reality means that basically people determine what's reality for them based on their personal kind of perspective or the way that they perceive or see something. So for instance, on that picture, for you, you could have walked away if you just saw a young woman and say, Pastor Nick shared a picture today of a young woman. That was reality to you, but that doesn't mean that it's necessarily true, because if that picture was drawn to be an old woman, then others may be the reality for them because that's what they perceived in that picture. And so the truth is that it's not perception. Perception is reality is not the same as perception is truth, but when they make that statement, your reality is based on your perception. And so you might see, for instance, on Instagram, a complete stranger, someone you don't know. It could be a famous person, it could be a friend of a friend, and you're scrolling through and you see this picture, and you could see, and your reality of them could be that they are rich and happy because they constantly post pictures of like luxury vacations and luxury vehicles and nice clothes. And so you walk away with this reality that they are rich and happy. Yet the truth very well could be that they're deep in debt and miserable. But because you see these pictures, your reality of them is based on your perception that they obviously are rich and happy, because look at all of these luxury vacations, look at all the fun that they are having. But that may not necessarily be true. Perception is important, though, because it does determine things in our life. For instance, how we see things affect how we feel. And so we might see things on the news, we might see things in TV, we might see things in life, and that will affect the way that we feel. But we also know that the perception of certain things can be manipulated and can be controlled. Some of the things I love is like on YouTube, and sometimes they'll pop up online, is where like the weathermen, you know, when there's supposed to be bad weather and they're sitting there like they're barely able to stand in the wind and the horrible weather forecast, and then people are walking behind them calmly and, you know, normally. they're giving off a perception that may make you feel like, man, it's dangerous out there. I need to stay in the house or whatever that situation might be. Or there was one newscaster one time and he walked down, someone, I guess on cell phone video or whatever, got him going down with waders on and he's standing in this high water to make it like it's flooding and like it's just horrible. And then the other footage is people on the higher ground just walking like normal where you normally would, but the newscaster decided to get down in the water to make it like it was flooded. And so the reality of what's happening can be manipulated and can be shaped and formed by what perception we are given, and the way we see things will determine how we feel about things. And that's not a bad thing, because when we see poverty, when we see hurt, when we see those things, it moves our emotions and our feelings to engage in the things that we should be engaged in. But the way we feel often also determines the way we act. For some of us, we feel so miserable. It's like, hey, I want to lose weight and I want to get stronger. And so it might determine how you act and how you start behaving in a different way. And once again, we see hurt, we see poverty, we see those type things. And so we want to engage in those type things. And then the way that we act, our actions determine our direction and the results of what we get. So you might say, I want to lose weight, but then sit around and not go to the gym, not diet, not do the things that you should, and the results are going to be how you behaved, how you acted. For some people, it might be, you know, your actions determine your direction, but you have good intentions, but intentions don't determine our direction, our actions do. And so perception is important because it begins with a perception that will drive the way that we feel and will drive the way that we act. But our false perceptions can mislead our entire life. You can go through life with false and wrong perceptions, and because it determines the way that you feel and it determines the way that you behave, it can mislead your entire life. In fact, here's another photo for you. You may have seen this one online where it's this one person says it's a 6 and the other person says that it's a 9. And often this is coupled with how people's perceptions of things are determined by like their life experiences. This person, because they lived or they're coming from this angle, might see a 9, whereas this person from this angle might see a 6. And essentially what they try to portray this as is it's true that it's a 6 for this person and it's true that it's a 9 for this person, but that's not always true. What's true is someone wrote a 6 and someone wrote a 9 because there was an intention for a 6 and there was an intention for a 9. And just because someone's perception is one way doesn't make it true. It might become reality for them, but that reality might be based on a false perception. It might be based on a wrong perception. What matters here is truth, not our perceived reality. So if someone meant for that to be a 6, it's a 6. And if they meant for it to be a 9, it's a 9. Just because we look at it from a different perspective or from a different experience doesn't change what is true. And so we're not just after good perception. We must seek to understand and know truth because that is what will guide us. And what we do as followers of Jesus is we adjust our perception based on what is true. So we diligently seek the truth. We diligently seek what is right, and then we adjust our perception based on that so that we are living in true reality. And so Peter here is continuing on. He's talked to these Christians now for a while who have been suffering, they're exiles. He talked a couple of weeks ago, and Karell gave that message about suffering for doing good. And so he's talking to these Christians about, hey, you're suffering for doing good, and essentially encouraging them to stand firm and to hang in there. And then last week for Easter, we talked about Christ's suffering and how that benefited us. And now he continues in that because of Christ's suffering. What does that mean for us? So chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 says this. Therefore, so once again, because Christ has suffered and all we talked about last week, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. Now, that word understanding actually means the same thing as perception. So what he's saying is, I want you to have the same perception, the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. So you can write this down. Christians need the same perception about suffering. Christians need the same perception about suffering, because our perception about suffering will determine what we do with that. It will determine the results. It will determine the direction of our life. Now, when I say we need the same perception, I'm not talking about just go find another Christian and say, hey, what's your perception of suffering? Because if their perception is misguided or it's wrong, and you're like, hey, I'm just going to adopt that perception, then you're going to be wrong as well. We want to get our perception from the truth of God's word, and then hopefully together all of us have the same perception and we're on the same page. Why? Because it comes from the truth of God's word and not our experiences and not our feelings and not those things that might determine a false reality. And so together we want to seek the truth of God's word so that we have the same perception or the same understanding about suffering. We talked about Jesus' suffering last week. We said that he had equality with God. He had this perfect heaven that he was in, living in, and yet he did not cling to that perfect heaven. He didn't cling to that equality with God. That doesn't mean he took away his deity. It means that he didn't demand his rights as God and say, no, I'm staying in heaven. There's no way. I'm God. I'm not stupid. I'm not going down there and putting flesh on and dealing with all the struggles and the suffering and the pain and the death and all of those things. Like, I am fully God. I'm a part of the Trinity, a part of the Godhead. I'm equally God. I'm staying here. Instead, what he did, instead of clinging to those rights, he obeyed the Father, he took on flesh, and he came and lived as you and I did in this broken world. And when he was here, he was tempted just like you and I have been tempted, fully. Every temptation that you and I have faced, Jesus faced as well. And then beyond the temptation and not giving into that and living a sinless life, he then was betrayed and denied by his own disciples, by his own followers, even those who would be the apostles to start the church. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Judas betrayed Jesus, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus suffered. We talked about that last week. And then he was crucified in a gruesome death. And so in that suffering, what Peter says is because or since Christ suffered, he wants us to arm ourselves with the same understanding, with the same perception. So what he's saying is because Christ has suffered, that should shape our perspective. It should shape our understanding. He wants Christians to change their perception and their view of things, our understanding based on Jesus's suffering. So that's whether life is good or that's whether life is bad and there's a struggle and there's suffering of our own. He wants Christ's suffering to be that which changes our understanding. And he doesn't just want us to change our view or our perspective. He says to arm ourselves with this truth. Well, why would we arm ourselves? Like, if you're in the military and you're going into a war zone, they're going to arm you, right? They're going to arm you so that you can protect yourself. They're going to arm you so that you can be prepared against an enemy. Well, this is kind of a wartime language of arm yourselves with this truth. Why? Because as you go through life, this truth is going to help you in the good time. It's going to help you in the suffering. It's going to help you in the temptations. It's going to help you in the things of life that you encounter and that you experience. And so it's going to prepare you and protect you. It's going to prepare you to stand against an enemy, a spiritual enemy who wants to destroy you and who wants to distract you from the things that God wants. And so he wants to arm you with the truth that will help you to stand firm in that time. And so we arm ourselves with the right understanding about suffering because our perception will determine how we handle suffering when we encounter it. And so Jesus suffered, and that suffering benefited us in 2 different ways. One, he defeated sin and death. So that means sin and death has been defeated by Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. But also, that allowed us, his followers, to have victory over sin and death as well. And now, this is why this is important, because he's going to get to some things that it's important that you understand that you are victorious in Christ Jesus over sin and spiritual death. Now, we're all going to physically die, and so we all will taste that death, but we will not in Christ experience spiritual death. Look at Romans 6, 5 through 7. It says, "For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin." Remember, he says, the one that has suffered in the flesh is no longer now, the exact wording was, is finished with sin. What he is saying is not that you will not be tempted with sin and that you will sin, but that sin is powerless to control you. It's powerless to enslave you any longer. If Jesus has saved you, sin is powerless over you unless you give it power over you. So you do have the power now as a follower of Jesus to overcome sin, to resist sin, to not give in to sin. And so this is what Jesus's victory over sin has given us and has how it has benefited us beyond just eternal life in salvation and in heaven. It is now that you can have victory on this earth. His resurrection, his death, bought victory over sin and death. Therefore, you're no longer controlled over it unless you give it control over you. The wrong perception about suffering, though, will rob you and rob all of us of the victory that has already been provided to you in Christ Jesus. Because if you live in this life thinking that you're bound by your past, thinking that, well, this is just the way I was born, or this is just the way I'm bent, or this is just my temptation, this is my weakness, I just can't get over this, I just can't get victory over this, I'm just always going to suffer with this. If that's your mentality, you're going to live in that bondage. It would be like someone who gets arrested for a crime, the judge pardons him, or someone comes and buys his bail, they come and unlock the prison door, opens it up, and because of the guilt of the person who has given into that crime or that sin or whatever that might be, says, no, I still got to sit here. I still have to be in prison. And it's like, no, that's been paid for. You're free. You can go. Someone has given you victory over this crime. You can go free. Nope, I'm guilty. There's no way that I'm going to get over my past. There's no way I'm going to get over this thing that I did. And it's as if you just sit there with the prison door open, your freedom has been purchased, you've been given victory over that circumstance, and yet you choose to still stay in bondage. It's no different for us. If our perception about Christ's suffering is wrong, you can stay bound to the sin, you can stay bound to the guilt, you can stay bound to the shame when your victory has been purchased for you. And so we have to have a true, right perception of Jesus's suffering and how it benefits us. And so your perception that sin has power over you can be your reality. Because if you dwell on that, if you believe the lies that defines you, that's who you are, then sure, it can be your reality. But it's not the truth. If you're in Christ, that is not the truth. You're just living in a false reality. You're living in a false, essentially a lie that has been told to you and that you have believed. And so don't buy the lie that the enemy wants to tell you, because he wants to render you powerless and useless for the kingdom of God. For the sake of the gospel, he wants you bound to your past. He wants you bound to the things that you've done and the things that have held you in bondage and that has spiraled your life out of control. You can live in freedom and true joy, just like we talked about last week. You can have self-control in your life. You can resist those things that want to bind you. Your life doesn't have to be enslaved and out of control. Change your perception to the truth. And the truth is, Jesus paid for your freedom, and his spirit that he gives you empowers you to be set free, to live victorious, to not be enslaved to that sin. That's why we, the Bible talks about in Galatians that you have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That's why we celebrate baptism. That's why we baptize the way that we do, because it is symbolic of our being crucified with Christ, our being buried with him, our dying to sin, and then being raised to new life in him. That he now lives within us. He now, his spirit empowers us to live for God's will. So he says now that we have been given this victory. Those who have suffered in the flesh, Christ, is finished with sin. So we share in that same victory. We share in that same freedom. So we now are finished with sin. Why? He says in verse 2, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. So there was a purpose in Jesus' suffering. There was a reason for that suffering, and there's a reason that he allows us to participate and to partake in that death and that resurrection. So Jesus' purpose in his own pain, in his own suffering, was for us to be set free, for us to live life differently, for us to no longer have to live for human desires, but for God's will. So it doesn't matter how long you've lived your life your way. It could be for 50 years. It could be for the last 10 years. You just lived life your way. It could be over the last 24 hours. Like just yesterday, I mean, you were just living for your own desires, your own, whatever appealed to you, whatever you wanted to do, whatever felt right, like up till even early this morning, you've just been out living a crazy life because that's what appealed to you. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It doesn't matter how long that you've lived your life away from God, driven by your own desires, tossed here and there by every temptation. You do not have to live the rest of your life that way. Today is a new day. God's mercies are new every day. And what he says is because of the suffering of Christ, this is why he wants us to have the right perception and the right understanding. The reason for that is in order to live the remaining time that you have, your remaining life, according to God's will. That's why he wants you to have an understanding of Jesus' suffering, because there is a benefit to you in that suffering, so that you can live the rest of your life for God's will. So even if at 2 o'clock in the morning you crawled into bed and you went and made foolish decisions last night that you know you shouldn't have done, that you know God would not approve of, that has hurt your family or whatever that might look like, and you crawled into church this morning and you're hearing this message, there is hope for you that you don't have to live the rest of your life like you did up to 2 a.m. this morning. That you can have freedom and that you can have victory from that. And that was the purpose of Christ's suffering here on earth. So yesterday is over, today is a new day, and his mercies are new for you today. And so there's also a purpose for a Christian's pain, for our own suffering. And by understanding Christ's suffering and that we participate in that, and that we partake in that, we also can understand how we can suffer and that how we can suffer well. The first thing is this, you can write this down. Our earthly suffering produces spiritual honor with God. Our earthly suffering produces spiritual honor with God. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." God is pleased when we endure suffering through faith. That same faith that we place in Jesus for salvation is the same faith that we live day by day. When times get tough, when there's pain, when there's brokenness, we live by the same faith that we placed in Jesus for salvation. We live each day by that same faith, enduring the difficult times. And the Bible tells us he will honor that faith. He'll honor even our feeble, imperfect faith. He gives us honor in that. But he also tells us for our momentary light affliction. He compares what we face here on earth as momentary and as light. Why? Because when we understand, had Christ not suffered for us, what our suffering would have been like, what our difficulties would have been like, what our suffering would have been like, eternal separation from God in eternal torment and punishment, when we compare what we face here on earth to that, it's light and it's momentary. But we have to have the right perception of God's, Jesus' suffering to understand why this suffering, no matter what we face here, is light and it's momentary. Because compared to what we should have had, it pales in comparison. The second thing is our earthly suffering produces spiritual rewards in heaven. Our earthly suffering produces spiritual rewards in heaven. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Here is a God who is perfect in all of his ways. He owes us nothing. He owed us nothing at salvation, and yet he still gave his only begotten son so that we could have life and freedom and salvation. So he's already given us more than we could ever ask for, more than we ever deserved, and yet he says, when you suffer well and you endure this trial in your life, when you get to heaven, I'm going to give you and reward you the crown of life. And so he even rewards us representing him well and suffering well here on earth, even when he could have just said, you know what, I gave you salvation. What else do you want? We do that with our own kids. Like, I just gave you this. I just gave you dinner. Why do you want dessert? Like, I just fed you. Like, what else do you want? Like, I gave you life. You don't need a roof over your head. Just figure it out on your own. Like, you know, I mean, we could do that. There's times where you're like, hey, you just did this. You just went here, like nothing more. Well, this isn't God. Like, he lavishes grace on us. He lavishes his blessing on us. And yet, we don't deserve it. The third thing is this: our earthly suffering spiritually benefits other people. Our earthly suffering spiritually benefits other people. 2 Corinthians 4:11 and 12, right before the first verse, says, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you." See, when we suffer well, we make Jesus and his life known to other people who are watching us. And so when we suffer well and they're watching how we endure it, they're watching our attitude, they're watching what we do through that, we're displaying the very life of Jesus to them. Paul says, we're given over to death every day. We're suffering every day, but by us suffering, by us doing this for the sake of Jesus, the life of Christ is being displayed to the others. Death in us, but life in you. See, that's a change of perspective. It's not woe is me. It's not what's happening to me. It's not what my family's going through, but it's as we go through this, if we go through this well, and if we represent Christ, there's going to be other people who see the life of Christ, the freedom of Christ, the peace of Christ, the contentment of Christ through our family, through my circumstance, through my life. Death to me, but life to others. Our perspective about suffering needs to align with what's true about suffering so other people will understand why we are suffering, what the purpose of that suffering is. Verse 3 in 1 Peter goes on to say, For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. And so here, when we see that word Gentiles, as we've talked about in previous weeks, it's kind of dualistic in its nature because they were in Gentile land. And so he actually could be talking to some Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus, but he's not just talking about nationality because the Bible tells us there's no longer Jew or Greek, but we're now one in Christ. He's talking about those who essentially are not followers of Jesus. They're pagans. They're living according to the world, not according to the will of God. And so he now is talking about and saying, for there has already been enough time spent in doing what the people of the world do, the unbelievers do. Translation, you've already wasted enough of your life indulging in the things that appeal to your flesh, but destroy your soul. He says, you've already spent enough of your time. You've already wasted enough of your life giving your life over to those things. Yes, they appeal to your faith. I'm not denying that. No one here would deny that there are things in this world that appeal to our flesh. There are things in this world that are pleasurable that may not be what God intended or desired or how he intended or desired them to be. So no one's here saying like sin is not pleasurable. Sin is disgusting. No, it appeals to the flesh. That's why it's called temptation, but it destroys the soul. As he said previously in this book and in this letter to Christians, it wages war on our soul. So what he's saying here is you've already wasted enough of your life doing these things. You've wasted enough of your life giving yourself over to broken relationships. There's some people like you can't ever be alone. Like you're from one relationship to the next. You're from one bed to the next. You break up with this person and a week later you're engaged to another person. You're in their bed. Like you're one broken relationship to another. Why? Because you probably have unhealed and unresolved brokenness from other relationships and you're trying to find peace in that. And what Peter is saying in those types situations, like you've wasted enough of your time trying to find hope and peace and freedom in something that can't bring you hope, peace, and freedom. But yet you keep trying. You keep giving yourself over to those things. For some of you, and this has been my experience as a substance abuse program manager, where for years people would give themselves over to a substance trying to find either relief from pain, trying to find an escape. And what he's saying here is, in those situations is, like, you've wasted enough of your life, you've wasted enough of your time giving yourself over to something that's temporary. Don't you know that? Like, you know that, because that's why you have to keep going to it. It's not like it solved your problem, but the pain is still there, the brokenness is still there, and you keep going to it, trying to escape the pain and the peace. And yet here, what he's saying is, if you have a right perspective of Christ's suffering, there's actually freedom for you and control and help for you. You don't have to give over to these things. You don't have to waste your life with these things anymore. Don't you want the remaining days of your life to be full of joy and peace and freedom from the bondage of your past? Like, not where you have to keep going back to those things. Not where you have to keep giving over to the things of the world. See, Peter's writing to this group of Christians, and specifically there were some things they were giving themselves over to. They were maybe some of them living like pagans. And I love this because he never questions their Christianity. He's really writing this in compassion. Obviously, there were some of them still living like they did before they came to Christ. And he's like, hey, you've spent enough time doing that. You've lived your life enough giving yourself. You've wasted enough of your life. And that's why I was saying, even with those in the substance abuse program, the guys who were younger usually had the more difficult time getting the freedom and the help that they needed because they were still young. They weren't tired of it yet. They still hadn't burned all their bridges. They could still call mom or grandma or somebody to come pick them up. And so they would come and they were just like, yeah, I need help. But they weren't tired. They had not come to that realization that they've thrown their life away. They've wasted enough of their life. And so they would just, it was that cycle. And sometimes I would go up into the 30s, maybe even early 40s, and maybe about the mid 40s into the 50s. That's where you started seeing the most success. Once you started having people come to the front door going, if I don't get help, I'm going to die. Like, I don't know what else. I've tried everything. I need help. I don't know the solution. I just need help. When you heard that desperation, when you heard in their attitude and in their own words, I've wasted my life enough. I don't know what else to do. That's when they would get help. Then maybe about early 60s and later, it was difficult again because they had gotten so set in their ways. They believed that lie that they couldn't change. They believed that lie that this is just the way that I am and this is just the way that I've got to be. And so there was this window of people who were like, you know, I've wasted my life enough. And Peter here is talking to this specific group of Christians about certain things that they needed to live by the understanding of what benefit Christ's suffering has brought to them. And he's telling them, living by the Spirit, to abstain from unrestrained sensual behavior, sexual immorality, or as this version says, passions. That's marital affairs. That's fornication. That's other sexual behavior that's outside of God's plan and his commands and his natural design and order. Drunkenness, that's being controlled by alcohol or any mind-altering substance that causes you to not be of a sober mind. Because the drunkenness, being out of control to the alcohol, being out of control to the substance, is actually what is leading to some of these other sins as well. He uses the word orgies, which was essentially in this time excessive feasting in worship to pagan gods. But what they would do, especially in the Greek kind of culture, is there would then intertwined that sensuality and that sexual immorality in the worship of these goddesses and of these other pagan gods. And so he's saying to them that Christ's suffering has helped give you freedom over sin. You are finished with sin so that you can live your remaining days free from this kind of lifestyle, free from this kind of bondage, free from the temptation to just shut down when you face suffering as Christ has suffered, because we share in that suffering. And so for us, that might not specifically be for you, but I would ask you, what does that look like for you? Whether it's a big thing or whether it's those small things. See, oftentimes we talk about the big sins. We like to point out the obvious. But what are those things that rob God of his glory, or those things that are maybe against God's word and what he would call and consider sin? And maybe they're little, but they're enough that they're taking you away from the freedom that Christ intended for you to have in his suffering. They've taken you away from living the life that fulfills God's will and keeps pulling you over and holding you in bondage to it, or keeps bringing chaos to your life. What does that look like? Because whatever it is, there's one thing I can tell you that is true. You've wasted enough of your life on that. You hopefully have come to the realization at this point, it does not bring you freedom. It does not bring you self-control. It does not bring you peace. And so you can have freedom. You can resist those things. You can walk in the liberty and freedom through Jesus and his Spirit. Don't waste any more of your life. Verse 4 and 5 goes on to say, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Look, those who don't follow Jesus, they will be surprised. They will be shocked when you make a decision in your life that you're not going to live according to the ways of the world anymore, that you're not going to engage in the desires of the flesh that dishonor God and that rob him of his glory. And so when you do that, they're not going to know how to act. They aren't Christ followers, so we can't expect them to act in a loving and merciful and kind way. And so they will mock you. They will slander you. They will be harsh to you. And regardless of how harsh they get or how much they try to cancel you or whatever that is that they do, he's calling us to stand firm and be courageous, to not be discouraged or give up, because one day they'll stand before God and give an account for what they do in their words and actions towards God, but also towards you. So you can be confident that God's going to take care of you. You just keep loving them. You keep praying for them. You keep living your life for Christ, which is where you get that love and that grace and that mercy towards those that would mock you and persecute you. You just keep being courageous. You just keep standing firm in your faith. You keep trusting him and leave them for God to deal with. You just keep living out the life that he has called for you. And then the final thing is verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh, according to human standards, they might live in the Spirit, according to God's standards. You can write this down. God is merciful and patient with sinners. God is merciful and patient with sinners. Your past does not have to define you. Your last 50 years, your last 10 years, your last 6 months, your last day, your last 24 hours does not have to define you. Your right perspective of what Christ's suffering has provided to you sets you free from that. We will all die physically. We will all stand before God, and we will all give an account for what we have done in this body, what we have thought, what we have said, but only some of us will be able to truly live in Jesus and because of Jesus. I want that to be all of us, but it begins with our faith in him. Jesus's death will serve as payment for the sins you committed in this life. And the same spirit that gave him life at the resurrection is the same spirit that will give you life here on earth, but also for all eternity. And he tells us here that this is the same message that was preached to those who have come before them at this time. It's the same message of the gospel that was preached from them to us. And it is the same message of freedom and the gospel of salvation and life that will continue well beyond our life. It is the same message. It is the same hope. And that is the confidence that you can have. Before I read this final verse, those who are getting baptized can slip off to the restrooms if you want to get ready. But Romans 8:1 says this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you." Yes, you made a stupid decision, life-altering decision, many, many years ago, but you're not bound to that. The promise we have in the scripture is the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you to new life, not only here, but also in eternity. Stop living according to a lie. Stop giving in to the bondage. Stop being held hostage to something you did in your past. Stop being held hostage to your suffering and live in the freedom and in the confidence that is given to us in Jesus, the confidence of the Holy Spirit that indwells you and empowers you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You do not have to stay in that bondage. You do not have to live out of control, but you can live in freedom. And God is merciful, and his Spirit will give you that life. But we have to live it by faith. And so as I prepare to close, for those who might be here, that's the starting point for you if you've never placed your faith in Jesus for salvation. You've been turning to those things of the world. You've been turning to what feels right and what seems right. But you know it keeps leaving you broken. You know it keeps leaving you wanting. Maybe it was religion and it's left you empty. Jesus wants you to place your faith in him and what he did for you, what he purchased for you. That's the starting point of freedom. That's the starting point of life and hope. So today, as I pray, the Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Is the Spirit confirming that with you today? Because if he is, then with the mouth, confession is made. There's no magic words to pray. Right where you're at, right as you pray, you can repent of your sins and declare your faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. And ask him to save you. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whatever criminal, for whatever addict, for whatever adulterer, for whatever greedy person, for whatever idol worshiper, for whatever, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right as I pray, you can call on the name of the Lord and he will save you. And all I ask is if you make that decision today, I'm not going to ask you to come up here, raise your hand, anything like that. I'm going to simply ask you to take a Connect card, fill it out, and mark the box letting us know so we can help you take your next step. You can put it in the lock boxes on the back, give it to me, give it to one of our team members, put it on the desk out there, whatever. We just want to get in contact with you to help you understand what your next steps are. And then for the rest of us that are followers of Jesus, the same faith that led you to salvation is the same faith that's going to help you overcome temptation, that's going to help you make it through the suffering, that's going to help you to live the remaining days of your life for God's will. And so as I pray, maybe you need to ask God to give you a renewal, a refreshing of that faith, to trust Him for whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this letter from Peter given to this group of Christians. There's so much that they experience that we can apply to our own life and that we can learn from. And Father, I just pray that we would learn from that truth, that we would allow the truth of your word to shape our reality, to shape our perception of this life and what we deal with and what we go through. Now, Father, I pray that your spirit would speak to the hearts of those who are here louder than my voice and louder than anything that I have said that does not align with the truth of your word or that is meaningless. Father, I pray that in this moment, your spirit would draw those to yourself who need salvation, who needs this hope, who's tired of trying to figure it out on their own. And so I pray in this moment that they would call out to you, they would profess their faith in Jesus, and that they would come to faith in him today, and that they would start their new life in this moment, that this would be the day of their salvation. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are already followers of Jesus, that you would give them a renewal and a refreshing of the faith that they placed in Jesus for their salvation, that no matter what they're facing and no matter what they're going through, no matter what temptation comes their way this week, that they will know that because of what you did on the cross and through you, the power of your resurrection, that they are not bound to that sin and that they are not enslaved to that sin, and that sin is powerless over them, and that they can resist and that they can walk in freedom and that they can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have self-control. Help them to live each day with that same faith. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity in just a moment to be able to celebrate those who have come to faith in you through baptism. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.